Research shows that we humans are highly impressionable. Very, very impressionable. Now, we like to think that we are modern people. We are independent thinkers. No one's going to tell us what to think, say, or do. Thank you very much. But sociological research says otherwise. There's a couple examples that I'm going to share with you from Ben Parr in one of his books. Here's the first one. Do you ever wonder why people selling you toothpaste on TV are wearing lab coats? It's like you just take 2 seconds to think about it. They're actors, not medical professionals. They're in a studio, not in a lab. They're holding toothpaste, not a Bunsen burner. Like, what's going on, right? It's because research says that if someone's wearing a lab coat, we're actually more likely to believe what they have to say. Oh, okay. Another one says that if you are holding a warm drink, and I've used this one before, there's a great likelihood that you're going to think that the person speaking to you or their idea is a warm or favorable idea simply because you have a warm drink. It's as if that connection is made in your mind. Here's another one. On election ballots, if a candidate, if their name is listed first, they have a 2% higher chance of winning. They get 2% more votes, right? And you might think, okay, in the wash of an election, maybe that's not really much of a big deal. However, 2% in an election can be the difference between winning and losing. And depending on your electoral district, your riding, that could be a swing state. It can make a massive difference. We humans are highly, highly impressionable. And yet we moderns think that, well, we're so independently minded. We think for ourselves. Sociologist named Robert Bielak makes an astute observation. He says, just where we modern people think we are most free, we are most coerced by the dominant beliefs of our culture. Makes sense. Now, lab coats, warm drinks, and the order of names on electoral ballot, those are small things. What about the big things? Well, today we're going to deliberately ponder these questions through a couple of these. Here's one of the questions. It is, what is most influencing our lives, and who is most influencing our lives? Other forces at play, maybe that we're not really thinking about or taking seriously, but yeah, which are exercising a real deliberate influence on our lives. So the Apostle John is going to help us with a very practical insight as we look at 3 John, which maybe pulls us away from some of that naivete about influencing factors in our lives and more towards Christ. So before we jump into the text, I just want to let you know about our teaching trajectory. So as you know, we've been going through a series called For the Love of God. This is on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we've been in this for a while, several months. And so 1st John, which is the longest 5 chapters, we've completed that. Last week was 2nd John. We're going to look at 3rd John this week, and then the final installment where we bring it all together with some of those key insights is going to be in 2 weeks' time. Now, before we open specifically 3 John, I want to provide some background because these are local congregations, these are historical situations, there is context, there is background. So these passages in these biblical books don't come to us out of a vacuum. Real people, real circumstances. And we know some of the context because of the letters themselves. And when we just take a moment to think about it, well, it's going to make more sense as we try to put the pieces together. So here's a bit of a graphic with some of the key things. So it's written again by John the Apostle. John the Apostle, right? He's an eyewitness. He walked and talked with Jesus. So historians feel that this is most likely written in the early 90s. And so John, by this, as far as we know, he's the last remaining eyewitness apostle. So just think of his authority and his influence. And he's writing to a person named Gaius. And Gaius is doing a good job, and he's welcoming in faithful teachers about Jesus. But then we meet someone else who is a problem, Diotrephes. Now, Diotrephes has at least 4 sins, 4 problems. First of all, he's selfish. He likes to go first. That's literally what the text says. Second, he slanders the Apostle John. Third, he does not recognize John's authority. And fourth, he's kicking out other faithful people in the congregation. That's the second person. And Demetrius is the third person. Now, he is to be imitated as someone who is doing a good job. And so Demetrius is held up as a positive example. And this is situation critical in a congregation. So my fellow clergy friends, we have an expression, it takes a long time to build up a congregation. It takes a long time to build up a congregation and a short time to tear it down. A long time to build it up, a short time to tear it down. And those of you who have been involved in congregations for a while will know that to be true. And so it's situation critical based on what Diotrephes is doing and the division that he's sowing in the congregation. So with that, let's look at the text, 3 John 1, and we're reading all 15 verses, reading from the ESV. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Right, so that's the introduction. And the elder, that's John himself. This is like the elder statesman, Gaius, who we mentioned, who he cares about. Verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So again, makes sense, great introduction. He's praying for someone's spiritual health, but also their physical health as well. Verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. As indeed you are walking in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So this is great. He's commending him. So other people have come to the apostle John and say, hey, Gaius is doing a really great job. He is walking in the truth. That is amazing. So what does that mean? As we've explored that phrase, as we go through the series, it really means that someone has a correct understanding of the identity of Jesus and they believe in Christ. And they're seeking to live their lives in a way that reflects Jesus. So they're living lives in sacrificial love. That's what this means. And they're walking in the truth. And he has no greater joy to see this happening, not only in Gaius, but in all of his children, all his spiritual children, all the other people in the congregations. No greater joy than to see someone doing this. So imagine someone, they've got this new fancy job and they have a promotion at work and that's amazing and they have this status and oh wow and making more money. But if their soul is rotting or in the toilet, who cares about the promotion? If someone is, they invest all their time and energy to be a great baseball player and they go up and they go through all this stuff and they become drafted in the MLB and they go on the Marlins or something, whatever happens to be, but if their soul is rotting in the toilet, who cares about baseball? Because the thing that matters most is not being attended to. But to walk in the truth, here what John's saying is Jesus is at the top of the list and we are seeking to live our lives as his hands and feet in the world. Right? That's the biggest thing. No greater joy. Verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, meaning other Christians, strangers as they are, they who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So Gaius is being encouraged, just like we talked about encouragement last week, because there's these traveling teachers and he is being very hospitable. Verse 7. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So, okay, these people are being sent out, these teachers, for the sake of the name, which based on the context most likely means the name of Jesus, because they're going out sharing information about him, and they're commended for accepting nothing from the Gentiles or non-Jews. Now, at first, it seems like that's like kind of a mean thing to say, but that's not really what's happening. We need to know a little bit of the situation in the first century. So there was a problem. There would be religious traveling teachers, and they would go and they would say things to curry favor, or they would say things to get money, right? And that would bring disrespect on the name that they were supposedly representing. In fact, this was such a problem that there was a in the early church, there's a Christian manual called the Didache, or the teaching. And it basically says that if someone comes for a day, okay, that's good. You can be hospitable to them. They can stay 2 days if really necessary. If they stay a third day, they're a false teacher. And if they ask for money, they're a false teacher. So there were these guidelines being developed to understand, okay, what is appropriate and what isn't. And the Apostle Paul elsewhere says that he wants to support himself so he doesn't bring disgrace to the name, right? This is as a traveling teacher. So that's the context there. Continuing, verse 9, I have written something to the church, but here's the problem. Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Okay, so here's Diotrephes, and this is the problem. This is the source of division in the congregation. And as I mentioned, there's four basic issues with who Diotrephes is and what he's doing. First of all, he likes to go first, so he's egotistical, he's selfish. Second, he slanders the Apostle John. Third, he rejects John's authority. And fourth, he kicks out other faithful people. But think about it for a second. Who are you going to believe, Diotrephes or John, who walked and talked with Jesus, right? So let's say you've got a health concern. Who are you more likely to listen to, or who should you listen to? your doctor, who probably knows you and probably cares about you and who has all this medical training, or some angry, vindictive YouTuber who hasn't left his basement in 10 years and spends all this time on Wikipedia. Well, the doctor, clearly. So spiritually speaking, we are to be paying attention to John and to his instruction. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So what he's doing, he's going to contrast two people that we should think about. We should imitate the one, and that person is going to be Demetrius, and we'll meet him in the next verse, but we should definitely not imitate Diotrephes, who's doing all these horrible things. Now, imitation comes up as a major New Testament theme. There's an expression. See if you can finish it for me. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, right? If we see something in someone else, we're like, I want to imitate that. It's like there's something so good in that person. I want to imitate them. However, if we're not careful about who or what we're imitating, we'll imitate the wrong things or people or ideas. Imitation comes up time and time again, as William alluded to earlier. How many times does Jesus say, follow me, or to say and do things that he does? That's imitation. A cursory look just at the Apostle Paul shows that at least 10 times he tells people to imitate him as he seeks to be faithful to Christ. Then you think of like Hebrews 11, the whole chapter, the majority of the chapter is someone, it's just encouraging us to think about faithful, persevering people and imitate them. Imitation is serious. I recently came across a Seinfeld episode, and the George character, George Costanza, he's having coffee with a guy named Tony. So the Elaine character, Elaine is dating this younger boyfriend named Tony, and George thinks he's really cool. And so they have this conversation, and you can just see, it's almost like George has this, man-friend crush on this guy. Just take a look at what happens here.
So I said, hey, dude, you better step off. Step off? Yeah. You said step. Hey, Tony. I just had this brainstorm for us. Can you guess what it is?
No.
Bowling. What did you say, bowling?
It's like, notice how when Tony turned his hat around, George thinks he's so cool, he turns his hat around. Oh, that guy's so cool, I want to be like him. Now, the thing is that we as adults, we're not that obvious. We're not as obvious as George Costanza. And yet at the same time, there are times when we engage in a kind of imitation which is much more subtle than that, but very real. A theologian by the name of Herman Bavinck uses the phrases that we are conditioning one another and being conditioned by one another. And this is why we think about imitation and the kind of the people we interact with, because we are being conditioned by or influenced by people all the time, and we are conditioning and influencing other people. So if we're not careful about how that happens, the wrong thing could happen. John goes on to say that whoever does good is from God. Now, this isn't about good works. As we've gone through the letters of John, what we see is his thinking and his argument on this is, if your faith is genuine, although we are all broken and sinful in our own way, if our faith in Christ is genuine with the help of God's Spirit, we will be increasingly learning how to live lives of sacrificial love. But then he goes on to say, whoever does evil has not seen God. And seeing, this is not about physical seeing, it's about spiritual perception. So if we don't actually know or follow Christ, that's the issue. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. There's that Demetrius, the third person, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. And so this is high praise for Demetrius, right? And so John is really kind of siding with him in this situation. Verse 13, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. So there's more to say, but John is just preserving the essentials for the letter. He'll talk more later. And then he says, verse 15, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. And so here John is asking, this is a beautiful prayer. He asks God's peace to be upon them. And again, just as I said last week, we don't want to skip over these things too much. Because think of all the controversy that they are dealing with, the division. It's very hard in a situation like this. But he's asking God's peace to be upon them. And it's not just warm, cozy feelings. And as we looked at that definition from Tim Keller, who's looked at the use of this phrase through the New Testament, it's about a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than our own. So it's not necessarily the removal of all the things that make us feel not nice. It's a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than your own. That's what he wants for them. And he cares about them and he knows what they are going through. Then he says that they should greet the friends each by name. So you really get a sense that this is a community who loves each other and who knows everyone by name. It must be a morning of sitcoms because this line makes me think of the theme song from the TV show Cheers. You want to be where everybody knows your name, right? Norm. And so this is a community of people who know one another. This is the word of the Lord. Well, our key verse is verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And with this in mind, I want us to proactively ponder this idea. If you don't proactively imitate good, you will passively imitate evil. Okay? So if you don't proactively imitate good, and this is fundamental to John's argument here, you will passively imitate evil. Why? Because we are, as we've been saying, as people, highly, highly impressionable. And so one of the mistakes that we make psychologically and spiritually is we think that the world out there is neutral. There's just a bunch of neutral forces, right? There might be some good things on the edges and some evil things on the margins. But as we recall, our enemies are threefold, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the world out there isn't neutral. So if you're not proactively thinking, how might I imitate good? If you're just going with the flow, you will passively imitate evil. So in the context of John's letter, there's these two authoritative religious figures. There's Diotrephes, there's Demetrius. It is a case of people not really being sure about how to exercise their discernment. Who do I listen to? Both are claiming to represent the will of God and to say godly and spiritual sounding things. How do we know? You have to discern. You have to figure it out. Because if you don't figure, what is the way of Christ here? If I don't proactively take steps, thinking, action, decision-making to imitate good, I will passively imitate evil. Speaking of studies, there's the famous Stanley Milgram shock experiment of 1963. Famous maybe not to all of us, but certainly to modern psychology students. And what they did is they brought in test subjects, and these people were sat in these chairs, and in front of them there was a dial. It says, danger, severe shock. And so there's wires connected to people way over there. And you turn the dial, it sends painful shocks into those other people. And the people are told, hey, okay, administer shock. An authority figure comes in and tells them to administer shocks to these people over there. Now, the test subjects didn't realize it, but the people on the other ends, they weren't actually hooked up to anything. They were actors. So they're not actually being injured, but the people coming in and turning the dials, they don't know that. And what the experiment found is that the vast, vast majority of people, when told to do so by an authority figure, regardless of any personal scruples, actually did it. They turned up the dials. People are screaming on the other end. In fact, most of them, 63%, turned the dial to the highest setting simply because an authority figure told them to do so. We are highly, highly impressionable. And today I'm actually going to let you in on another secret. This is a secret, okay? So don't tell anybody. There's this phrase called peer pressure, okay? Peer pressure, and when we usually think about peer pressure, we think that's about kids and teenagers maybe. Got to look out who they're hanging out with, peer pressure. But here's the secret. It applies to adults too. It is 100% just as applicable to adults as it is to young people. And so today's application of this text comes in the form of a question. Who are you imitating? Who are you imitating? Which people? We might not be as obvious as George, but who do we tend to imitate? Which trends do we tend to imitate? Which ideas that circulate out there? Are we engaged in discernment? Which habits? What about online? What about our online lives? Remember that in a confusing situation, the Apostle John complimented his readers, including Gaius, for walking in the truth, which is about trusting and following Jesus. So this whole thing about imitation is ultimately meant to point us back to him. And the reason I've got John 1:14 on the screen is because it's a very powerful statement that's practically helpful to us as we want to follow Jesus in the world, because it says that Jesus came from the Heavenly Father full of grace and truth. And as I've said before, I'll say it again, not grace and no truth, and not truth and no grace, but both grace and truth. Now, this is an important piece of motivation, because God doesn't want this for us just because he wants to tell us what to do or because he wants to be controlling. God, our good shepherd, the one who gives his life for us, wants the best for us. He wants good things for us, not bad things. When we proactively imitate good, our lives get better, not worse. When we proactively imitate faithful people, our lives get better, not worse. When we seek after the right trends and turn away from the wrong ones, our lives get better, not worse. When we cultivate ideas of grace and truth, our lives get better, not worse. When our lives online reflect the grace and truth of Jesus and honor God, our lives get better, not worse. So I want to leave you with this thought. One of the greatest statues of all time is a masterpiece by Michelangelo, the Italian artist, a man. He'd paint. Michelangelo could do so many great things. It's called David. And here's a picture of it. I put this up because usually when you see David, the statue, you don't realize how big it is, but this kind of gives you a sense of the proportion. It's huge. It's bigger than most people realize. So there's a person doing some restoration work. I blurred out a part of it because, hey, this is PG. But look at how big it is. But it's amazing. And when you either see it in person or when you see up close pictures, it's incredible the level of detail, like the sculpting, the hair, the eyes, the ripples on the stomach and the muscles, everything. It's so detailed. And apparently at the time, the Pope, who was very captivated and amazed by this, asked David how he did it. And Michelangelo replied, it's simple. I removed everything that is not David. Which is kind of interesting because you think in a statue, you're creating something, but you're also taking stuff away. I removed everything that is not David. Now, here's where I'm going with this. I would like to invite each of you to consider every act of imitation, whether it's a person, whether it's an idea, whether it's a habit, whether it's something you see happen online. Consider every act of imitation to be an act of chiseling in your own life. Except we aren't going for David. We're going for Jesus. I removed everything that isn't Jesus. So who are you imitating? If you don't proactively imitate good, you will passively imitate evil. And so let's heed John's instruction from verse 11. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Praise be to God. Amen.